And if you'll turn with me today to Job chapter 1. We're going to do Job chapter 1, 1 through 5 today. Don't think you're going to get off that easy, because you're really not. I had a guy tell me today that he didn't need to listen to my sermon. It was all in the notes. We'll see about that. So, you know, it's amazing to me that God uses sinful men and women to accomplish His purpose. And Job was no different than you and I. Every time we look at the book of Job, or most of the times that I've ever looked at the book of Job, we're always trying to help somebody that's going through some tough times in their lives. Or my favorite part of it is the first couple of chapters where Satan is in asking God if he can take care of Job and accusing of Job. And that's kind of what got me to thinking. When Brother David told me when he was going to be gone, we was in the youth class, we was talking about Satan and his schemes, and we was trying to just kind of get to know Satan just a little bit and how he works. And David asked me if I would preach on Father's Day Sunday, and I had just read this chapter, and the more I thought about it, so I got to think about this for about 3 or 4 weeks, and it's been really good. But read with me in Job chapter 1, 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may not be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this opportunity. And I thank you that you described this man to us. And Father, I thank you that as you look at us, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that you could say that we are righteous and that we loved God and shunned evil, because we have committed our lives to you. But Father, each and every one of us, men, women, boy, or girl, can draw closer to you through knowing your word. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, as we look at this passage, we would see what you think of Job, what Job thought of his children, and Father, how you blessed his life because of that. And Father, I pray that you would if we can get closer to you today, I pray that would happen in our lives, in each one of our lives. And Father, I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I read that passage of Scripture, Job was truly a blessed man. This is during the patriarchal times, before Abraham, probably, or right at Abraham. They say Job was the first book that we have a record of, and we really don't know who wrote Job. We know Job didn't write it, because Job didn't know about all the stuff that went on in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So it was revealed later on. You know, there's lots of speculation about who wrote Job, and I'm not sure that we need to even care about who wrote it. The fact of the matter is, it's in the Bible, and there's lots of things that we can learn from it. And, you know, Job was an upstanding man. And it says that right there. You know, in that first verse, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil." I hope that describes your life today. I hope that you fear God and that you shun evil, because that you've accepted the Lord's sacrifice. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that in the later verses here. But Job, I want you to think about God saying this to a man who wrote this on paper about Job's life. Because Job did not write this. Someone else did. And this is what God said to that man for us to read to this day. And I want you to think about your life. The fact that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that would be how God would describe you today. Maybe not how you would describe yourself, because I don't believe any of us would describe ourselves in that way, except for the fact I do fear God. And I try to stay away from evil. But there's always that lurking thing in our lives. There's that thing in our lives that pet sin that we do. And every one of us has got something that we struggle with in our lives. But guys, if we'll take it to God, and I believe that's what Job done. You know, it tells us how big his household was. Look at it. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. It tells us how many sons and daughters he had. He had seven sons and three daughters were born to him. You know, each and every one of those were people that Job got to rear, got to bring into this life. And some of us haven't got to experience that. Some of us have. But the fact of the matter is, Job affected so many more people's lives. And that's one of the reasons I chose the video that I chose, because it spoke to every aspect of fatherhood. We don't have to have to be the physical children. We can be spiritual children. Paul spoke to Timothy that way, you know, as a spiritual son. And he tried to rear him and bring him up in how the Spirit ought to go. And every one of us has that responsibility. Every one of us can have spiritual sons and daughters. And I want us to realize that, just because maybe we didn't have children in our own lives, and that we can have spiritual children to bring them up right and to help people in that aspect. You know, his possessions, it tells us how great he was. Is it wrong to be rich and to have money? Absolutely not. Job had those things, and if you read the book of Job, you'll see how Job used those. There's several verses. I thought about bringing that out, how he used his wealth to help other people, and what his friends said about him, how he used his wealth. So if you just go look that up, because Job used his wealth to help other people. He was a very rich man. One guy said that having that many camels, he must have been in the trucking industry of that time. Okay, I never really thought of it that way. I just thought he liked camels. I don't know. You know, but that they carried stuff across the desert, and that's where he was at. And, you know, he could have been hired out to do those things. But his possessions were very great. And he says he had a very large household. He had servants. Not just children, but he had lots and lots of servants. And you can read that, you know, the servants coming and telling Job of all the things that he had lost, as Satan would take him away one at a time. And a great many of his servants died in that. But we know that he had a great, very great household. So Job was blessed by God. And that was my first statement. Job was truly blessed by God. And if you have possessions, you are blessed by God, not to harbor them, but to use them for God's glory. That's the reason God gave it to you. That's the reason you have it. For you to bless other people. You know, as we go through this today, I want you to understand that this man, it says at the very outset of it, the very last point and under one there, it says, so this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And I wanted to bring your attention to that, because again, that's what God was saying about Job through the writer of Job. I want you to look at your life today. You fathers, you mothers, you children. What would God say about you today? Are you living an upright life before God? Because I believe we have to examine ourselves. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And it says to examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. And I believe we have to start there. To be a great father, we have to strive to be like God the Father. Okay? Job's family was a close family, and they enjoyed one another's company. It says on, in scripture, it says there in verse, let me find it. I didn't put my verse in my notes, but it says that on each and his appointed day, verse 4, we'll jump down there. We may go back up here in a minute. But his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters and eat and drink with them. We celebrate birthdays today? Sure we do. You know? I'm getting ready to celebrate one here in just a little while. Not very far away at all. I'll turn one more year older, and as somebody said, I just want to quit counting, actually, because I'm nearing the half century mark, and I don't really know that that's a good deal. And I always told people that I wouldn't make it to the half century mark, because either I would do something really stupid and I would die because I drove fast and done ignorant stuff to impress people when I was young, or I thought the Lord would come back before now. Okay? Truly, I really did. I thought Jesus would bless me and I wouldn't have to see the half century mark. But it's getting close, and I'm thinking maybe he's going to allow me to experience 50. Okay? And I hope, but I can truly say that I've lived a blessed life. But each one on his appointed day, they celebrated. And they celebrated together. They ate and they drank together. Job was interested in their lives. He watched them. He paid attention to them. Do you do that with your children? How about somebody you really, really care about? Do you watch them? Do you think, man, I wish they wouldn't do that? I do that. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up in a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, I used to think that verse was something that was a guarantee, that if I trained my children up, or that my mom or my dad, if they trained their children up in the way they should go when they were old, they wouldn't turn from it. Guys, that's just a blanket statement saying most of the time, okay? Most of the time, if we train them up in the way they should go, you know why I say that? Because I've seen the fact that they never return. Because they're a person, and God allows choice. He allows free will. But most of the time, if we raise them right, then they'll return to the way that they was brought up and the values they were brought up with. But God never oversteps his bounds. And one of those things that binds God is your free will. And you can do whatever you choose to do. You can choose to be close to God, or you can choose to be far away. You can choose to be seeking God, or you can choose to sit in the pew and stay where you're at. You can choose to take something home from this today, or you can choose to leave it right here and never think about it again. Okay? He never takes away free will in this life. In this life. Okay? Job was concerned about his children, and he had brought them upright. Job invited his children to participate in the offerings made to God on their behalf. I want you to look at that. He watched them as they partied. And in verse 5 it says, So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. He would send for them. He would invite them. He was training them. Still yet, even though they were adults, even though they was out on their own, he would invite them to that sacrifice. See, Job was the priest of his family. And that's the way it was in those days. Abraham was the priest of his family. If you look back, Abraham was responsible for offering the sacrifice to the Lord. And Abraham was asked to sacrifice his own son, his one and only son. And Abraham was willing to do that. See, Job was following suit in that. Did Job's children mess up so bad that Job, every time that they went and had their birthday party on their appointed day, did they mess up so bad that he needed to offer a sacrifice? Scripture don't say that. And as I read through this, I studied that out. I looked at that. It don't say that they were doing anything wrong. It just says that Job was concerned. And because of Job's concern, he was going to offer that sacrifice for them. That's how concerned he was about their walk with God. That's how concerned he was about training them in the way that they should go. But he would invite them, and I would imagine that they participated. It doesn't say that they didn't participate in that. And see, Job was training his children, even at this stage in their life. You know, in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." I've been guilty of that. Have you been guilty of that? I wouldn't let my children speak a lot of the time. So they say anyway. I believe it. I was guilty. It says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." See, Job was just training his children once again. Now, not all parents are godly parents. Not all parents are trying to bring their children up in that way. But most parents want their children to do more right than they do wrong. Okay? But as children of God, we know what the standard is. And that's to love God and shun evil. That's to love God with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But also to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that's not the way the world does it, guys. The world says, "I'll love you if you love me. I'll do good things to you if you do good things to me." But that's not what the Christian is supposed to do. That's not what a believer in Christ, that's not what a follower of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to love like Jesus loved. Matter of fact, in John 15, verse 11, it says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." Love one another. He's talking to the church. But let me tell you something. God the Father loved the people outside the church. Job invited his children to proclaim. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what this says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." 1 Peter is speaking to people that believe, people that have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, people that want to follow Christ and do those things. You are a priest. You're a holy nation to God. See, Israel was the holy nation, but now Israel has to come the same way that we come. They have to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when they do that, we all become one. As Steve said the other day, you're grafted in. We're grafted in. And not, the Jews are not any more important than we are, but it started with the Jews. But let me tell you something. Each and every one of us can be a priest to somebody to bring them to Christ, to show them how to accept our Lord and Savior and how to follow Him in those ways. Each and every one of us can do that. That's the reason Paul says that. Paul says that you are a priest, you are a holy nation. And what that means is you can be like Job and you can show them the way to Christ. Now they have to accept the Father's sacrifice, and we're going to get to that here in just a minute. But every one of us is called. Job wanted to train his children up in the way that they should go. Job desired for his children to be right with God. And whether they're your physical children or they're your spiritual children, you still desire for them to follow God as closely as they possibly can. Are they going to do everything that you do? Absolutely not, because there's no two of us created the same. No two of us created the same. We're each special, each called to do something different. But every one of us make choices that affect our lives. And Job just wanted to make real sure that his children was following God. I hope that's your desire today. God the Father is concerned about your relationship with Him and has done everything in His power to allow you into His presence. Think about that for a minute. God the Father is concerned about your relationship with Him and has done everything in His power to allow you into His presence. Each and every one of us has the opportunity. And if you read in Romans, I used to worry about this. If you read in Romans, the Bible says that they have enough evidence, whether they've heard about the name of Jesus or not. Now, we're supposed to go and preach. We're supposed to go and tell. We're supposed to go and witness. And that's what our team in Africa, that's what we're doing right now, is we're preparing them to go. But let me tell you something. Those people have enough witness. God's going to say, welcome in or depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because they're going to have enough evidence to accept Him. And I truly believe this, and I've read so many stories about this, that if they're trying to seek God, think about Cornelius. When he was truly, it says he was a God follower, and that God sent Peter to him to witness to him. And if they're truly trying to seek God and truly who He is and wants to know truly about how to serve Him, God's going to send somebody to tell them about Jesus. And He don't send somebody, He'll give them a dream or a vision or something that they, where they can know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And I truly believe that. That He's going to give them that opportunity. He's made everything available to every person on the face of this earth throughout the ages and into the future to know Him in a personal way. He is the ultimate Father. He's our example. Who do you hold up as your example of a father? I hope it's God the Father, because every one of us in that video, it said that may you not do the same flaws. It didn't say it this way. This is my interpretation of it, okay? So it said, may you not do the same bad things that they done. May that you not repeat the same mistakes that they made. Because every one of us earthly fathers have made mistakes. Every one of us have made mistakes. And I wish I could do it over. Some of the things that I taught my kids, I wish I could do it over. But you know what? God the Father can take care of that if I put it into His hands. But a lot of the times we don't do that as believers. We don't put it into God the Father's hands. And we continue to blame ourselves. And we continue to do the things that our fathers have done. Our earthly fathers. See, God the Father is perfect. He's perfect in everything that He does. And He provided a perfect way. Provided a perfect way for you to accept Him, to grow in Him, and to know Him. As Chuck said this morning, you could walk with Jesus, or you can walk with God. And I truly believe that's still possible today. I believe I'm walking with Him right now. You know, I don't know how many people asked me today, how are you doing? And my response was, I'll be good here in about an hour and a half. I'm good right now, I'll tell you the truth. I mean, after I get up here and get started, I'm good. But until that point, I wonder, am I going to make any sense out of this at all? Am I going to make any sense at all? But hopefully, God will use this to train you in the way that you should go. God the Father is concerned about the relationship, your relationship with Him. And He has done everything in His power to allow you into His presence. Was you there today? Are you there right now? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I tried to figure out a way not to read all this, but the Holy Spirit said go. So we're gonna do this. We're gonna read 3 through 10, guys. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. I was gonna just read 3 and 4, tell you the truth. That's where I started, and I just kept reading. There ain't no periods. There's only commas. I don't know what the deal is. I think that means it's all one thought, right? That's what I was taught in school, if I remember my English right. I'll get corrected when I get home, so. Read with me here. It said, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. When did He choose you? From the foundation of the world. He chose to die for your sins and make available the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. In Christ. Okay? So, when did He choose you? From the foundations of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy. We should be righteous. We should be blameless. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praises of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. It just keeps going over and over in the fact that each and every one of us that has decided to make ourselves available to Jesus Christ, wanted to follow Him, to be believers in Him, and that we are walking with Him, then that we are righteous. We are accepted. And see, I always had this concept in my mind of God, and I don't know where I got it. Probably just some misconception Satan put in my mind, that God was standing up there, as Chuck likes to use the whip, and He says, you done it wrong, son. That's not God at all. See, God loves me so much, He's standing up there saying, man, I wish you hadn't have done that. Look at the consequences you're going to have to endure now. I hate that for you. But He allows us to go through the consequences to test our faith. See, Job didn't do anything wrong. Satan is the accuser, and that's the reason we got the book of Job, to show us how Satan works. And Satan accuses Job all the way through. Look what in verse 7 it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. Period. Stops right there. I get to quit. Ain't you glad? I could go on and read and read and read about stuff like that. See, in Christ, He's going to gather all things together in the dispensation of time. And what is that? That's how Bible scholars describe times and seasons according to God. And we don't understand how God works, but God exists outside of time, and He sees it as a lump sum, and He can see my circumstances now and what I'm going through and use them for God's glory later on, even though they seem bad, or maybe they don't seem bad, but I wonder why this happened. Because that's God's plan. That's God's plan. But look at verse 7 one more time. We'll get back to it. In Him we have redemption through His blood. See, if we didn't have the sacrifice that God made for us through His blood, that's what covers us. That's what makes us. Through His blood. What do we look like to God in Christ? We look righteous, just like what Job did. Just like what Job did. Think about that for a moment. God the Father sees you as righteous and holy, set apart for His purpose. Every one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And His blood is what makes you that way. It's His blood. When did God choose us? From the foundations of the world. What do we look like to God in Christ Jesus? We look righteous and we look holy. And what makes that possible? It's through His blood. Through His blood. God the Father is the perfect Father. And if you're here today and you didn't have a good father, look to God for that father. Maybe you had a decent father, but look to God as your perfect Father. Guys, God is the one that we need to pattern our lives after, not our physical fathers. Even though they could be good, they still had flaws. Every one of us is a sinner saved by grace. And every one of us have flaws, but God the Father has no flaws. And I don't know about you, but I tried to force my children to do lots of things in life. Like eat beans. I like to talk about that because they had lots of creative ways to get rid of beans, by the way. Or green beans or any kind of beans. I don't think Pete likes any kind of beans. I don't know what's wrong with that kid. He really can't come from my loins and not like beans. You ever think about that? I mean, and I may be embarrassing him just a little bit. I am so glad that my children love God. And I'm so proud of what they do. But every one of us is sinners. Every one of us. And we can get closer to God if we want to. We're none as close as we need to be. We're none as close as we ought to be. But you're as close as you want to be. Okay? You can get closer if you want to. Can you imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to walk with God in the garden, in that physical presence of God? Sometimes we think about that, and we can imagine what that would have been like. Try to imagine that in your walk with God today. I told Norm, depending on how the Holy Spirit worked today, I was going to do something. And if you'll turn with me to Job chapter 42. And I'll make this point because I think it's true. I don't think Job's kids done anything wrong, and I don't think they were necessarily bad kids. I believe they were sinners, just like Job was a sinner. He needed to offer sacrifices for his life as well as their life. And I want to ask you dads today, what sacrifices are you making for your kids? Because I believe it takes time and it takes you participating in their life for you to offer sacrifices. It took Job to do that. He took time and he took some of his possessions to offer those sacrifices. What about the spiritual children in your life? What kind of sacrifices are you making to them, for them? Are you taking the time? You know, in our culture today, a lot of us try to buy things for our kids that will make our kids happy. But you know, I've found the only thing that really matters is the time. You know, I can remember my dad buying me lots and lots of things. I can tell you when I got my first horse. I can tell you when I got my first motorcycle. I can tell you when I got my first gun, way too early in life, by the way. Okay? But a lot of the times he done those things because he liked those things too. And he was trying to buy some happiness. But actually what happens is you begin to want things more than you desire their love, and Satan uses it. Spend time with your children, guys. Job spent time with his kids. He watched his kids. He sacrificed for his kids. Show him what walking with God truly is. Talk to him about the Bible. Talk to him about Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, somebody else is going to, and they may not tell them the same story. Our schools don't tell the same story that we tell. You know, Satan had me completely believing in evolution when I was a kid growing up. But that's not true. It's a whole bunch easier for me to believe in a God that created it and a God that's involved in it all the time, no matter what's going on, good, bad, or indifferent. He's involved in it, and he's a good, good father. You ever heard that song, Good, Good Father? He's a good, good father. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And let me tell you something. He rewards me when I'm righteous and obedient. If you read the book of Job, you'll find his friends sat with him for 7 days. Complete silence. Complete silence. Never said a word to him. And then as they begin to speak in their speeches to him, they begin to accuse Job. And Job, all the way through the book of Job, he said, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. And I didn't do that. Okay, if you read it, he'll maintain his righteousness. And he wanted to speak to God. And God did speak to Job in the end. Okay? And when God spoke to Job, all he could do was this, put his hand over his mouth, because he couldn't speak to God. You answer me this, God would say. But in the end, in Job chapter 42, look at what it says. It says, "And the Lord," in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." See, Job was not only a priest to his children, but God asked his friends to go to Job and allow him to be their priest. And see, that's what we are to this world out here. See, the friends that we have that don't know Jesus Christ, we can be a priest to them and bring God into their lives. So he says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses, and when he prayed for his friend, indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than in the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." Why didn't God double the children? He doubled everything else that you read there. Everything else he doubled. Because the 7 sons and the 3 daughters, I believe, went to heaven because Job had modeled his relationship. And now he has 14 sons and 6 daughters. And the very last part of that verse, I believe it's in verse 16, I wanted to bring this out. "And Job lived 140 years and saw his children, the grandchildren, for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days." I don't know about you, but that's a goal. And I'm already seeing that come to pass. I have children and I have grandchildren. And I don't know how many generations I'm going to get to see. But I pray that I have the testimony that Job has. And I can only have that through Jesus Christ. I can only have that through Jesus Christ. Do you have that today? Do you have that today? Do you have the peace of God reigning in your heart? Are you in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I wish I could look out there and every one of you that believed had this little flame pop up on your shoulder. I'd go help the ones that didn't. I'd tell you about it. But it's up to you. God never removes free will. Are you as close to God as you need to be today? I don't know. I know I'm not as close to God as I should be some days. Thankfully, I don't have to give an account for your life, only mine. But every one of us is going to stand before God one day. Every one of us. Nobody's going to be there with you. Not your husband and not your kids. Because they're going to give an account of their life. You know, there's one little guy that I think is definitely in heaven. And that's my older brother, Bruce. Me and my mom's talked a couple of times about my brother. He died at 9 months old. I wonder what that guy's like. Wonder what my life would have been like if he'd still been around. I might not even have been here. He may have been so ornery, Mom and Dad decided not to do anymore. Okay? I don't know. But listen, he's in heaven because he didn't reach that age of accountability. But you might have. If you know right from wrong, you know what I'm talking about. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for opportunity to come before this body of believers. And Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you today, Father, I pray that they would come. There's a father here that is struggling with how to balance his relationship with his family. Father, whether it be time or how to raise his kids, Father, I pray that they would seek you. Father, you have all the answers. Father, I just pray if there's one here that isn't walking as close as they should be to you, Father, and they need to get those things right. Father, I pray that, they would do that. But Father, most of all, I pray that, we would all look to you as the good, good Father. Father, the God that, created us, the God that sustains us, and the God that is ever present with us when we invite him into our lives. And Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Father, I just pray today with all my heart that if they don't know him as Lord and Savior of their lives, Father, I pray that they would come. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Will you come? If you got something on your heart, the altars are open. If you want to pray with me or with somebody else, there'll be somebody here to pray with you. Okay?